That extra hour makes a difference, doesn't it? A little tired maybe, still, did you get your coffee? Just thinking a few weeks you could have gotten one when you came in, man, that'd be good. Listen, before we start, I want to be sensitive to needs that are in the room. And really what I'd like to do is just to have a word of prayer. Maybe specifically you've got a big decision that you need to make this week. Or there's something you're dealing with and you're trying to get it handled and dealt with. Maybe there's loss or hurt that you're dealing with currently. I'm going to ask you to do something. I know this is just like, this is, you know, it's in the middle of people and you're asking people to do this. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. If you're dealing with something right now, and because what I'm going to do is I want some people just to get close to where you are. If you've got a big decision, maybe something you're dealing with, you need God's intervention in, we want to pray specifically for you. So would you, don't be shy about it, but maybe lift up your hand. Just right where you are. If a couple people would move and get close to somebody that you see that has a hand lifted up and just stand next to them, maybe put your hand on their shoulder or grab their hand. Just wants to be sensitive to the needs that are in the room. See, everybody got somebody?
Lord.
Okay, we'll do that. We'll do that. Let's pray right now. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are all sufficient. And I thank you ahead of time that you know each and every concern that's in this room. Lord, there are a lot of them. There's some that aren't being shared this morning. There are others. There's some brave souls that raise their hands. And Lord, this morning we agree in prayer with them today that God, you are going to meet that need according to your glory. That you are going to undergird, that you're going to strengthen, that you're going to give wisdom, that you are going to work out those things according to your will. And so, Father, we do a couple of things today right now. We recognize our dependence upon you. For, Lord, today we tell you that we are dependent upon you. We cannot do it ourselves, and so we need you. And yet in our dependence, Lord, we also are confident. We are confident in the fact that you are going to answer our prayer. And so, Lord, we sit and wait, listening to your wisdom, listening to your word. As you encourage us about our next step, as you, Lord, tell us the things that we need to be about. And so this morning, where there is healing needed, Lord, give healing. Where there's wisdom needed, give wisdom. Where there's intervention, Lord, would you intervene in a huge way that only the comments that come from your intervention could give you glory and honor. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for meeting us right where we are. For answering our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we continue our seven-part series on the cross. And for the first couple of weeks, first several weeks, we've looked at a couple of pieces. We've looked at the work of Christ. We've looked at the person of Christ. We've looked at the problem with forgiveness. We talked about kind of sin is a big deal to God. And how that's dealt with. But this morning, I want us to look at this concept of satisfaction for sin. In other words, how does God deal with this thing called sin, and how does he satisfy it? It's a big issue. It's a big concern. But the interesting part about satisfaction for sin is the work that Christ does. For example, do you remember, how many of y'all went through the Ash Wednesday experience several weeks ago back and you had your bags of sand? How many, you had to get two or three bags in order to get them all in, all the sand in? And then you brought the bags into the room and you begin to, somebody would fill the cross with your sin, symbolic sin, the sand. Now, you have to know, as the night got on, this is kind of humorous, it's really not. It's not a theological truth, but it's an interesting thing. It got to the point where where the cross was full, and so we were joking kind of behind the scenes, the cross cannot handle everybody's sin at Cool Spring, you know. But the idea of it, it can. As you can see, it's kind of gone down a little bit. But the idea is that as we placed our sand in this, we recognize that that Christ died on our behalf, that he died for our sins. Now, what I think is important is sometimes I think that we look at Easter, we look at the cross as kind of this third-party abstract idea of something that happens. And we miss the personal nature of the cross. Because the cross is extremely personal. Because what happens on the cross is that Christ dies on our behalf on the cross. In other words, Christ is substituted for us on the cross. When we talk about the satisfaction for sin, we talk about the self-substitution of God. The idea that God dies on our behalf for us on the cross. And that's huge. The cross isn't some third-person abstract idea. Christ dies for me. Should be receiving the penalty and the wrath for my sin, but Christ jumps in and does that for me. Man, that makes the cross hugely personal. It's not some idea, some notion, or some historical thing a long time ago. It has practical everyday application to me right now. The cross is real. The Christ that died on the cross is real. The Christ and his work is real. It is personal to me and to you. And one of the passages, like Isaiah 53, which is a prophetic piece about Christ, shares some of this idea of the substitute, the idea of Christ being the substitute for us. For example, if you have your Bibles, Isaiah 53, we'll begin reading in verse 4. And he says that, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now notice, but he was pierced through for whose transgressions? Ours. And he was crushed for whose iniquities? Ours. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. As if Christ, Jesus, bears my penalty and the wrath that I deserve. He does that for me. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. And by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But, listen, verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilty offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge of the righteous one, my servant will justify many as he bears their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself in death and was numbered with the transgressors. Notice again. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Do you know what Isaiah tells us? Isaiah, first and foremost, tells us that God loves us. He loves us in such a way that He allowed, He purposed for His Son to bear the penalty, the consequence, the wrath for our sins. God loved us that much. That He wanted a relationship, He wanted reconciliation. And so when you speak of this passage and the substitution of God, we realize that God loves us. But at the same time as we read this passage, we realize that there's penalty. There's consequence for sin. We talked about that last week with the difficult or the problem with forgiveness. But there's a penalty that exists. There's a cost, there's a consequence. But that there's also, this passage teaches us that there's also judgment, there's also wrath. And the very fact that God's character demands both wrath and judgment upon sin. God's character cannot simply say, oh, that's okay, just don't worry about it, just go on your way and everything will be okay. Because of His holy nature, we've discussed this a little bit, there has to be some sort of penalty that's paid. There has to be some sort of wrath that is satisfied. Someone has to do something, and that someone that did something is Jesus. When He died on the cross as my substitute, as your substitute, when He bore our sins, when they were laid upon Him, our iniquity, our sinfulness, He suffered my penalty and the wrath that I should have had. Man, think about this. God loves us. There's penalty and there's wrath. But you know what this passage also speaks about is atonement. The whole idea of being at one with God, the ability to wash away sins and to cleanse people, literally to remove the guilt from man. That's right. No longer guilty. That's what He did. When he literally bore my sin, when He literally bore the penalty and the wrath, took away my guilt. See, when I read Isaiah 53, I see God's love. I see the penalty. I see God's wrath. I see the atonement and literally the cleansing from original sin and all sin and the removing of guilt. But you know what's happened in this passage? It's all about the sacrifice. And the sacrifice is significant. Because what the sacrifice does is a couple of things. For example, when we think about Old Testament sacrifice and what they would do in the temple, when animal sacrifice was given for sin, when the sacrifice was taking place, people oftentimes would touch the animal or have touched the animal, and the animal in a symbolic way would have literally received or would have died on behalf of the person that was giving that animal. The idea of representation. But with the sacrifice of Christ, it goes far beyond representation when He actually bears our sin. When He actually bears literally the penalty for our sin, where He literally bears the consequence and the wrath of God for our sins. This sacrifice that is given, the idea is this sacrifice is a propitiation. That's an interesting word. Because it literally means that it satisfies. The idea is that it satisfies God's wrath. It doesn't appease Him, but it satisfies it. There's a cost that has to be paid, and the cost is satisfied. The books are rendered clean. All the bills have been paid. And yet the one who has been offended, which would be God, has been satisfied. A couple of verses for you. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26 says this, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified by the gift of His grace through the redemption through the sacrifice that was done by Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, as a satisfaction in his blood through faith. The blood satisfied. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "My little children, I am writing you these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." What Christ did is he satisfied God's wrath and the penalty. What Christ did is he paid the price for the sin. When you think about the cross, when you think about Christ, think about the satisfaction of sin. See, what Jesus did is Jesus stood in my place. Think about this. Think about these passages. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The whole idea of "for" in the Greek is literally on behalf of or instead of. So you'd read it, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died on my behalf, or Christ died instead of us. 1 Timothy 2:6, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf, on your behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Christ did this for us. See, I really want us this Easter to figure out that the cross isn't some abstract idea. It's not some third party. It's not something that just some sacrifice that shows up. But it is intentionally fully God, fully man, Christ that shows up on the cross. It is the only one that can provide the sacrifice. It is the only one that can satisfy the wrath of God. It is the only one that can satisfy the penalty of sin. And he dies on the cross on my behalf, because I'm the one who deserves the penalty. I'm the one that deserves literally the wrath, but God loves me enough that he sends his son, and his son dies in my place on my behalf. He is my substitute. And that's powerful. That gives the cross kind of a whole new flair. It gives it a whole new understanding when we begin to personalize the cross. And the beautiful part about this is that it is done voluntarily. I think sometimes we think about Christ maybe being forced. But you know, Christ did this voluntarily. Think in the fact of being in the garden. And where it says, Jesus said to Peter, after Peter had taken the sword, he says, "Put the sword away, for the cup which my Father has given, shall I not drink at all? Then I willingly go to the cross. I willingly substitute my life. I willingly give. I willingly step to the cross." How many of y'all saw Hunger Games? Not that you're hungry now, but saw Hunger Games. How many of y'all read the book? You know, one of the scenes that I think is really dramatic in the movie is when they've called all of District 12, and there's that lady with the crazy makeup and dress. You know who I'm talking about. And what she's doing is she's drawing names, or someone's drawing names for the tributes. The tributes are those that will literally go to battle and most likely will die. All but one dies typically in those battles, in the tribute. And so they're calling the names, and the first name that she draws out of the hat is a little girl. Primrose Everdeen. And man, you watch the scene and it's just silent. And you see the side profile of this young girl, maybe 8 or younger, who's walking slowly out, and there's her sister on the other end, Katniss. I don't know where they got the name, but that's her name. And Katniss comes out, and you see it says, I volunteer to be tribute for my sister. Do you know, at a glimpse, at a moment, I almost see Christ. As he volunteers to be my tribute, as he volunteers to be your tribute. Christ substituted himself for you and for me. I should have been the recipient. I should have been the recipient of God's wrath and the penalty. Jesus said, I volunteer. He's done that for you. He is our substitute. He is the one who volunteers on our behalf. Hebrews 9:15 tells us that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. As you move down to verse 22 of Hebrews 9, it says, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, I want this Easter more than ever for the cross to be personal. Because it makes the resurrection that much more exciting. When I know it was me that he stood in my behalf, and yet he's raised in power. Just some thoughts as we wrap up this morning. When I think about the substitution of God for me, I think the substitution reveals this magnitude of God's love for me. This enormous love that he has for me. This grand, incredible love that he possesses for me. No one should leave here today and say, God doesn't love me. Because he does, because he gave his son for you. His son bore your penalty and your wrath. He bore it upon himself. He stood in your place. There is no greater love when a man gives his life for another. That's what he did. Don't ever say God doesn't love me. Because he does. This whole concept, this whole idea, the whole reality of the substitution of God speaks to his love for me. But also God's substitution reveals how incapable I am of erasing my guilt. God's substitution reveals how incapable I am of removing my guilt. I'm guilty. And as much as I want to scrub, as much as I want to clean, as much as I want to try to do good and to be good, I can't be good enough. I can't clean up enough. It took God's Son to come on the cross and literally to bear my penalty and to bear God's wrath for my sin in order for me to be free, to be clean, to be righteous. I can't manufacture that. I can't create that. The reality is God's substitution reveals how incapable I am of removing my own guilt. But it also, God's substitution demonstrates how he takes away the guilt and shame and sin upon himself. And it also shows how it removes the weight of sin and guilt. You do no longer need to live under the weight of sin. You no longer need to live under the weight of guilt or the weight of shame. Because of what Christ did for you, he took that for you, stood in your place. One other thought. I think the substitution of God calls for, man, incredible gratitude. I mean, when we leave here, I mean, we ought to be excited. We ought to be, I mean, just giddy and kind of crazy. It's okay to be crazy and Christian too. It kind of works together well. Because of the gratitude, because of what he has done for me and for you. Don't look at the cross as this third-party abstract idea of this one ancient years ago that died on it as a sacrifice, but look at it this way, that Christ came and he took upon himself your penalty and your sin, and he took upon himself the wrath that you and I should receive, and he carried it himself once and for all. It's done with, dealt with, righteous, you are justified. It's beautiful. Be excited about it. Be happy about it. Celebrate it. The forgiveness, the cleansing, the righteousness that you know. God volunteered to stand in your place in order to satisfy the requirements. And they were satisfied, paid in full by the blood of Christ. You have that. You have that. The cross. Remember, he loves you. Will you pray with me? Father, help us to see clearly today that you stood in our behalf, that your Son stood on our behalf, and to recognize the beauty of that gift. Lord, thank you for righteousness, for being justified, for grace, for cleansing. Thank you for giving me life. Father, I pray today that you would help each of us to understand the impact of the substitution of Christ for me. Help us to understand the significance of that this Easter as we journey to the cross. Jesus, we love you, for it's in your name we pray. This morning, a time of invitation, opportunity for you to respond. Perhaps God's speaking to you about being a part of the family. We welcome you. We encourage you to come. This morning, we'll be standing, singing. God's speaking about joining and being part of Cool Spring. We invite you to come this morning. Cool Spring is all about living connected, and connected to each other, connected to our community, but most of all, connected to Christ. And we're going to do that in three ways. We're going to link, learn, and live. The idea of linking is connecting together. The idea of learning is growing in our faith. The idea of living is living out our faith in community and in the greater area. If God's leading you to be a part of this community in this context, we invite you this morning. Just come, step out from where you're standing, meet me here in the front. Most importantly, your decision today is about trusting Christ. The idea of understanding what he did for you and what is available to you because of what he did for you. Forgiveness is available for you this morning. Freedom is available for you this morning. Righteousness is available for you this morning. Being justified is available for you this morning in what Christ did on the cross for you. All you have to do is receive that gift. And by receiving that gift, you're choosing to follow him. You're choosing to repent. You're choosing to make him Lord of your life, and you're choosing to follow him all the days of your life. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he saves you. He changes you. And he gives you eternity. So this morning, if you've not done that, would you do that? Step up here in the front, walk up front, meet me here in the front, let us know of your decision. So let's stand together. Dave, you lead us. Let's sing together. You come as we sing.